something a little different this weekend. We're actually going to have three different sermons, but about the same subject matter. So tonight will be different than 9 o'clock tomorrow. 9 o'clock will be different than 11 a.m. tomorrow. And I'm continuing the Christian Mythbusters series. And this is Prophecy Corrections, Part 1. And there are 10 in the total in the list. We'll put the list up here. We have the total list? Okay, well, that's part of it anyways. So we're going to do the first three tonight. You're welcome to come back tomorrow, and or they will be online. My notes will be online. The community group leaders, I've never heard so much murmuring and complaining as I have heard from the community group leaders about this. And so we're going to do, so here they are, the 10. So these are basically things that I was taught. Or I have actually taught. I was taught or I was taught, and I believe most of these things were wrong. And so we're going to do some corrections. And perhaps none of these apply to you. Perhaps you were taught correctly on all on this list. So number one, we were taught that the rapture of the church begins the Great Tribulation. I believe that's wrong. Number two, we were taught. When I say we, it's, you know, we were taught by great men, and not all of these things are seen clearly, and over the years we get more clarity, and the Holy Spirit continues to make the word sharper and clearer to us over time. Number two, some of us were taught that carnal Christians may not be raptured, okay? And number three, we were taught that the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth during the tribulation. Number four, we were taught that the two witnesses of Revelation 11, 2 through 12 were probably Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. Those were the choices that we were given. Number five, we were taught that the final battle in the tribulation is called the Battle of Armageddon. That's also wrong. Number six, we were taught that the new heavens and new earth of Isaiah 65, 17 are the new eternal order of Revelation 21 and 22. That also is wrong. Number seven, we were taught that the mark of the beast would be tied to a new universal currency. That also is wrong. Okay. Number eight, we were taught not to allow any identification chip or tattoo to be put on our hand, for that could be the mark of the beast. That also is wrong. Number nine, we were taught that the army of 200 million in Revelation 9:16 are the Chinese army, because they're the only ones that could field an army of that magnitude. Number 10, we were often taught that the worldwide events of today, especially about Israel, are leading to the rapture. I believe that that is wrong in so many ways. So we'll examine 1 through 3 tonight. We were taught that the rapture of the church begins the Great Tribulation. We believe that that is wrong. The events happening in the world at large are preparing a Christ-rejecting world for great tribulation, which ends with the second coming of Christ. Now, the rapture will occur sometime before the seven-year tribulation, but the events of the world are not preparing the church for rapture, which is the removal of those in Christ from the earth prior to the great tribulation. What moves the true church closer to the rapture are the saving of souls, which will culminate in the fullness of the Gentiles, according to the Holy Spirit, in Romans 11, 25 through 27. And we will have the verse up here. Yeah. Let's read it to you. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's interesting. Every time Paul tells us we shouldn't be ignorant, guess what we are typically as a church as a whole? Ignorant. Okay. We cleared that up. Except here, of course. Yeah. Ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. What mystery? That blindness in part, a partial blindness, not full blindness, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, you'll notice the brackets and words. That's my expanded translation. Those are my words added to the text to give it interpretation or to give it clarity as well. Okay? And then fullness of Gentiles comes in. And we continue in verse 26. And so all Israel, after the fullness of Gentiles comes in, will be saved, living Jews at the end of the tribulation, as it is written in Psalm 14:7 and Isaiah 59:20. The deliverer will come out of, have his origins from Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. The deliverer will have his origins out of Zion, out of Israel, but he will come to Zion to deliver them. Coming from Bozrah or Petra, in southern Jordan, where he descends to the earth to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. According to Acts 15:14, one of the key purposes of the church age that we live in is to call out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. This calling out from among the Gentiles will continue until the full number of Gentiles is reached. You want to hasten the rapture? Get out there and be a light and a witness to your world and ask God to be saving your family, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, so that we can get to the fullness of the Gentiles and we can get out of here. Then God will deal with Israel after the fullness of the Gentiles and the rapture occurs. He will deal with them as a nation again, rather than with just individual Jews. His dealing with Israel for 7 more years will complete the 490 years determined for Daniel's people, the Jews, in Daniel 9:24-27. Let me give some background on this passage in Daniel 9:24-27. Daniel 9:1-23 provides the introduction to the 70 sevens prophecy found in verses 24-27. The background is given in verses 1 and 2, where Daniel states that he had been studying the book of Jeremiah, as well as some other prophets such as Isaiah. He also knew that the 70 years of captivity in Babylon were almost over. He was wondering if the return to Israel would signify the setting up of Messiah's kingdom. He also knew from these prophets that the prerequisite for setting up of the kingdom would be Israel's confession of her sins, which he prayed for in verses 3-19 of the same chapter. He's confessing the sins of himself and his people. He's assuming that the Babylon captivity would immediately be followed by the Messianic kingdom. Daniel 9:24 reads, 70, your Bible says, my Bible says weeks, 70 sevens are determined. The word Shavuah simply means 7, not weeks, and could refer to 7 of anything. Here it is, years. If 70 weeks is intended, then the word shalvath, weeks, would have to be added to give context. In this context, obviously, it must be 77s of years, because Daniel has been dealing with years, especially with regards to the 70 years of captivity. In Genesis 26, Jacob served 1 7 each for both Leah and Rachel. What did he serve? He served 1 7-year period for both of his wives, Leah and Rachel. Okay. In the same chapter, we're literally told that 1 week was 7 years. So you have an example there where week and years are used, and the week is defined as years. So let's reread Daniel 9:24 again according to a correct interpretation. 490 years are determined for your people Israel and for your holy city, Jerusalem. Very important thing that must be noted is that the program of the 77s has nothing to do with God's plan and program for the church. What is the purpose of the 77s? He goes on to tell us. It is to accomplish six things according to the rest of verse 24. Number one, and we'll have them up here, to finish, to forcefully deal with, the transgression, literally the rebellion of rejecting Messiah by the Jewish people. Number two, to make an end of, to lock up sins of daily life. Sin will be in the kingdom, but it will not be allowed to run loose and rampant or go unchecked in the kingdom age. Number three, to make reconciliation, or better, atonement for iniquity. This is the means by which number one and two are accomplished. The word iniquity refers to the sin nature that we all have. The purpose of the 77s is a cleansing of Israel. They will include the atonement and removal of all three areas of sin. First, the national sin of rejecting his messiahship, which they did in Matthew chapter 12. Secondly, for daily sins. And thirdly, dealing with the sin nature itself. Number four, purpose of the 490 years, to bring in everlasting righteousness. More literally, to bring in an age of abiding righteousness, the kingdom age, the millennium, it is called. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy, to cause a cessation, if you will, or to bring completely to fulfillment all visions and their prophecies. The program of the 490 years will contain the final fulfillment of all prophecies by Christ's second coming. Number six, and to anoint the most holy place. The most holy place is the temple, the fourth temple that will be built in the kingdom age. It will be anointed as part of the program of the 77s or 490 years. Verses 25 through 27 tell us the milestone events of the 490 years. Kind of gives us a macro breakdown of the 490 years. We will concentrate on the last 7 years. We don't have time to go through all of the milestones, for they are pertinent to our discussion about when the tribulation will start. But our breakdown of the other 483 years will be in my notes for those of you who want them. You know, these notes will be available this weekend whenever Mike gets them available, puts them online for all three services. And so you'll have a more complete set of notes. But there's about a page and a half here on the other 483 years, and we're not going to go through that tonight. So let us briefly give an expanded reading of these verses and spend some time on the last of them, the seven-year period. Know therefore and understand, Daniel's being spoken to by an angel, that from the going forth of the command, I believe from Cyrus, and I give details of that in my notes, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the prince or king, there shall be seven sevens and 62 sevens. The street will be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times, during the seven sevens or 49 years. That would be the second temple that became ultimately Herod's temple. It was built by Zerubbabel and others. And after the 62 sevens, Messiah will be cut off. And the word cut off there means executed, but not for himself, but for others. And the people of the prince who is to come after Messiah is executed shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple, and that will happen in 70 AD. The end of it shall be with a flood, referring to a military invasion. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he, the prince to come, the AC, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7-year period. But in the middle of the seven, he, the prince to come, the Antichrist, will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. For even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So we're going to focus on that last 7-year period. So I'm going to scroll through my notes on the other 483 years. And jumping down to verse 27 of Daniel 9, verse 27 again reads, then he, the prince, shall confirm a covenant with the many, the majority, for 1 week or 7 years. The starting point of the 70th seven is when he makes a firm covenant or treaty with Israel. The he in verse 27 goes back to its nearest antecedent, the prince that shall come in verse 26. The he who makes a covenant in verse 27 and the prince that shall come are one and the same person, better known in the New Testament as the Antichrist according to 1 John 4:3. The prince that shall come, the Antichrist, he will make a firm covenant with the many in Israel, meaning he will make it firm. He will make it a strong covenant or treaty. What does this have to do with the rapture of the church, you ask? At the signing of the treaty or covenant, the 7-year great tribulation starts. It will not be the rapture that will begin the tribulation. The rapture will come sometime before the tribulation starts. It may come just before it. It may come a year or 10 years or more before the tribulation starts. The Antichrist will already have been on the scene, but that doesn't occur until after the rapture of the church. So we don't know the timing between the rapture and the start of the tribulation, but we do know what starts the tribulation. It is the 7-year covenant Israel makes with the Antichrist. Verse 27 continues, but in the middle of the seven years, he, the AC, will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So that means there's going to be a temple. The temple will be rebuilt, and they're ready to rebuild it now in Israel. And somehow he is going to make peace in the area, and he will allow them to build their temple. And in the middle of the 7 years, all sacrifice and offerings will stop. He will break the covenant and cause them to stop. After the first 3.5 years, the covenant will be broken. When it is broken, all temple sacrifices will cease. This same point is made in Revelation 11, verses 1 through 2. John in Revelation gives the exact number of months, 42. And then he gives it, in case you have doubts, in days, 1260, for the first 3.5 years and the last 3.5 years, which equals 7 years. The fulcrum event of the 7 years is the abomination that makes desolate at the midpoint of the 7 years, when the sacrifice ceases and other things are happened, and an image and of the Antichrist will be put up and given life and demand to be worshipped. Verse 27 continues. And on the wing of, or at the pinnacle of the temple, he will set up abominations, idols, or images. Shall be one, the Antichrist, who makes desolations to come upon the Jewish temple and the people. So the desolations will follow the abomination, the setting up of his image in the pinnacle of the temple for all to see. Then desolations will come upon the Jewish people immediately. And Jesus said what? When you see that, don't get anything out of your house. If you're in the fields, take off from there and head east to the mountains to Bozrah, where they're going to head. This specifically refers to the worship of the Antichrist when he declares himself to be the one true God, per 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. The word abominations in Hebrew refers to an image or an idol, meaning that an image or an idol of the Antichrist will be set up in the temple compound. The one that makes desolate is the Antichrist, who will cause desolations to fall upon the Jewish people. This is also spoken of in Daniel 12, 11, and Matthew 24, 15. The image itself is spoken of in Revelation 13, 14 through 15. And again, you're going to have access to my notes. And verse 27 continues, until the consummation or the end of the tribulation, which is determined by Yahweh. Yahweh determines the end of the tribulation. To the end, to the finish, to the completion of the 70th seven, these desolations upon Israel and the world are determined. As Isaiah spelled out in Isaiah 10:32 and 28:22. The word determined means to be decreed beforehand, because the events spelled out in Daniel 9:27 were already prophesied and decreed long before the tribulation will ever occur. Verse 27 continues, whose wrath is poured out on the desolate. In the last phrase, the word translated desolate can also mean translated as a desolator. If taken to mean desolate, it refers to the Jewish people during the second half of the tribulation when wrath is poured out upon the desolate people. If the word refers to a desolator, it refers to the Antichrist and to his destruction at the second coming on the very last day of the 70th seven-year period. Conclusion. The rapture does not mark the beginning of the tribulation, but the covenant or treaty between the Antichrist and Israel does. The rapture can occur tomorrow, but the covenant and the treaty between Israel and the Antichrist may not occur for several years, or it may be in 6 months, or it may be in 3 months. Guess what? I don't care. I don't care. I won't be there. You won't be there, hopefully. Okay. So, there's a lot more, but I thought it would kind of prime your pump and get you thinking about that. Number two of the things that we were taught that carnal Christians may not be raptured when the rapture occurs. Okay? How many of you have any measure of carnality in you at all? Oh, so based on that teaching, none of you are going in the rapture. But maybe you have degrees of carnality that somebody has determined, you know what, you're just too far out there, you know. And I get that. We believe that that is wrong for some very doctrinal reasons. All who are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit are members of the true church and will be raptured. Let me say that again. All those not who are water baptized, but all those who are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit are members of the true church or body of Christ and will be raptured. regardless of the degree of their moral, spiritual state on earth. Where did this teaching come from that those who are of a certain degree of carnality will go into the tribulation? It comes primarily from teachings in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 of Jesus' letters to the seven churches. We read, for example, this in Revelation 2, 20 through 22. So Jesus wrote, he dictated seven letters to seven literal churches in seven literal cities in what today is known as Turkey. They're all, it's like kind of like a racetrack. They were all seven of them. You could follow this road around and come to all seven of them. They were literal physical cities with literal physical churches in those cities. And he wrote seven letters to those churches. All the churches got everybody else's letter. Their dirty laundry was also aired to them, or their good deeds were also aired to the others as well. Okay? So in Revelation 2, 20 through 22, the letter starts out with these words of identification and location in verse 18. And to the angel, better messenger of the church in Thyatira, write. So the word there, angelos, is transliterated in most of our English Bibles, and a lot of scholars believe it's literally an angel, okay, who is being written to. But these angels are asked to do things that only men do. So I believe the correct, it would be to translate the word, and the word means messenger. And to the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, we know from the epistles that the true church is located in Christ, in heavenly places. The phrase "in Christ" is used 87 times from Acts through the epistles. It's not a seldom used phrase to say of us that we're in Christ. It is a very New Testament church position. The phrase here in chapter 2, 18 through 19 of what I call Heavy Revi, the name of the book, We read of one of the seven churches, the church in Thyatira. The church has a messenger, probably the pastor, and things are not right in this church. Imagine that. We ask, based on its content, is not this church also in Christ? Some are, and guess what? Some are not. I pray that all of you in this room here tonight are in Christ. But guess what? Some of you may not be. You have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. You come to church, maybe because you feel it's a thing to do, or your parents force you. And some are not. Some are in Christ in Thyatira, and some are not. We read, verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Wow. Talk about church picnics, you know. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. And she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So you look at this church and you go, okay, so everybody in this church is saved, but there's some that are really carnal. Idolatry, sexual immorality, and if they don't repent, they're going to get cast into what? Great tribulation. So that's part of where the teaching came from, that carnal Christians would not go in the rapture. What we are reading in chapters 2 and 3, what are we reading? What we have from Christ in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are report cards on Christendom on earth. Those that are in Christ and thus seated in heavenly places are also in Christendom, but there are other people in Christendom who are not in Christ. Jesus gives us a picture of Christendom in the kingdom parables of Matthew 13. In these parables, we see unsaved Christians who look like Christians, and they're called tares. There are also false teachers in Christendom. There is also leaven, the sins of false teaching in Christendom. And it's the visible earthly church. And there are true believers who are not always fruitful on earth, but are seated and baptized into and in Christ by the Holy Spirit when they believed, not when they were perfect. We read this in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. This is not water baptism, but it is one of the seven baptisms that are taught in the New Testament. All who are baptized into his body by the Spirit cannot be unbaptized, no matter how carnal they are. The final judgment of their life on earth as a believer will come from Jesus at his judgment seat for all believers. Until then, we are to judge the abiding fruit in each other, in each other's lives, if we claim to be in Christ. We have the right to ask. You don't live like a Christian. Are you a Christian? Well, yes, I received Christ. You don't act like one. You don't talk like one. You come here, but you don't live like one. We have the right to ask those questions in love. But if they are baptized into the body of Christ at some point, they can't be unbaptized. Their ultimate judgment will be before Christ. All in Christ will go in the rapture. The question is this: are you in Christ? It's very simple. You believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. And the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, you are saved. And if you're saved, he then places you into the body of Christ. Now, the key is, how are you going to live after that? Okay? And if your kids have walked away from the Lord and they were fruitful for many years and they've walked away, they're in Christ. However, if I ran into them, didn't know better, what would I treat them as? Unbelievers. Probably unbelievers. I would treat them as unbelievers. Hey, you need to know Jesus Christ. Well, I used to walk with the Lord, but, you know, I drifted away. And I love darkness more than light. It's really what it boils down to a lot of times. People love sin. Christians love sin. They love darkness rather than light, even though it will kill them. Right, Melina? Amen. Okay. So that's the second one. Number three, we were taught the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth during the tribulation. We believe that is wrong. Many expositors teach that the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth during the seven-year tribulation. This teaching is due mainly to a misinterpretation of 2 Thessalonians 2:7, which reads, it'll be up here for you, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Wow. I think we know a little bit in this country about the mystery of lawlessness at work, do we not? And it seems to be more and more. But where the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way from restraining evil. So you look at that phrase, taken out of the way, and you go, okay, he's going to be totally removed. He's going to go back to heaven. Kind of difficult if you're omnipresent to go back to one place, but that's the Holy Spirit. The phrase taken out of the way lends itself to visualizing a removal, like someone taken from a room. The context of the verse speaks of the Holy Spirit stepping back from restraining evil, not discontinuing all of his other works. Because he's omnipresent, he by nature of who he is cannot be removed. There are many people who are to be saved in the world, innumerable numbers in the tribulation alone of people that will be saved. He could not abandon his mission given to him by Jesus in John 16, 8 through 11, where he will convince the world of sin. Because the rapture occurs, or he stops restraining evil, doesn't mean he stopped convincing people of sin to believe in Jesus, whether it's in the tribulation or in the kingdom age or in the church age today. His work is to convince people of their sin not believing in Jesus. And there's many other things that he does. So what is meant by Paul when he says he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way? He is stepping back. At some point, he will step back from restraining evil, and his restraint will lessen to the point where he will allow the Antichrist to manifest himself on the world scene. The Antichrist cannot manifest himself until the Holy Spirit steps back and stops his work of restraining sin. Can't happen. As verse 8 reveals, verse 8, and then when the Spirit stops restraining evil, the lawless one will be revealed. When the Holy Spirit stops restraining evil, the lawless one, a title of the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume or conquer or bring to an end with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Evil will be unrestrained, though not unpunished, especially during the 7 years of the tribulation. The Holy Spirit will still be here working salvation into those who believe in Christ crucified, even in the tribulation. Before the tribulation, the church will have been raptured. Today in the church age, those who believe are placed in the church, the body of Christ. During the tribulation, there will be no universal church on earth. They will lose the strength, comfort, and safety of the literal body of Christ. They may gather and assemble, but they will not be the church. We call them tribulation saints. The church is gone. And in the book of Revelation, we see the church in chapters 2 and 3 on earth, and then after that, in heaven. In the church age, the church is the chief physical restraining agent of the Holy Spirit on earth. Matthew 5, 13 through 14, 16, verse 18. And it will be raptured, taken from the earth when the Holy Spirit's restraining work is lifted. The church's removal, coupled with the Holy Spirit stepping back from restraining evil, will allow the Antichrist to be manifested to the world. His manifestation comes before the tribulation, which begins when he signs a 7-year treaty or covenant with Israel. How long will that take? We don't know. And frankly, I don't care. I care right now. It could be 6 months, it could be a year, it could be 10 years before that happens. But he will be on the scene. His manifestation comes before the tribulation, which begins when he signs a 7-year treaty with Israel. I already said that. That will allow the peaceful rebuilding of the third Jewish temple when that covenant is signed. Even though the individual members of the church were removed at the rapture, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit will cease to work on earth. The Great Tribulation is first and foremost about judgment from God on a Christ-rejecting world. and turning the nation of Israel from rejecting Messiah to repenting of their transgression and receiving him, which they will do at the very end of the tribulation as a nation. His worldwide witnesses will be 144,000 Apostle Pauls on spiritual steroids, so to speak. They'll all be Jews, sealed and protected by the Holy Spirit. And his two witnesses in Jerusalem, who are also bulletproof for the first half of the tribulation until God is through with them. In the church age in which we live, God's emphasis is holding back his judgment through forbearance, which means to restrain from meting out a judgment that is deserved. He forbears, he holds back judging, and he does so for a long, long time. He does so, and it's called long-suffering. This is according to Romans 2:4, amongst other passages. Love and grace and forgiveness are driving his program of forbearance and long-suffering with mankind today in this, the church age. This drawing of all mankind will continue in the seven-year tribulation. And Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all of mankind unto me. And that's what's going on today. And he uses us to do that. While catastrophic but measured judgments are being poured out on all the earth, an innumerable host of people all over the world will be saved. But most will die for their faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 7:9. Jesus died for all sins and for all sinners. Hebrews 7:27, 9:12, and 10:10. Therefore, the benefits of the cross through the Holy Spirit are the same, whether in the church age or the tribulation, whether they believed while in the church age or in the seven-year tribulation or during the millennial kingdom. After the cross, all believers are indwelt by the Spirit, whether in the church age or in the tribulation. The Spirit will empower tribulation saints and use them in special service. We see this special service being performed by 144,000 Jews and the two witnesses in Jerusalem. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation are so dangerous on earth for anyone. It's so bad that God will send an angel who will fly around the world, and he will speak the gospel in every known language and dialect throughout the world. And do you think he gets tired? We're talking about an angel here. No. So God always has his what? His witnesses. Holy Spirit is always working to save. But there will come a time when he will restrain. He will stop restraining evil. And in the 11 o'clock service tomorrow, I'll be talking about how we're seeing the beginnings of that now in our culture and in the cultures of the world. We'll be talking about that. Tomorrow, 9 a.m., we will look at Numbers 4 through 6. We were taught that the two witnesses of Revelation 11, 3 through 12 are Elijah and Moses, or Elijah and Enoch. Number 5, we were taught that the final battle in the tribulation is called the Battle of Armageddon. It's not. We were taught that the new heavens and earth of Isaiah 65:17 are the new eternal order of Revelation 21:22. What's going on in Isaiah 65 is not the same as Revelation 21 and 22. At 11 a.m., we will look at 4 of these. We were taught that the mark of the beast would be tied to a new universal currency. We were taught to not allow an identification chip or tattoo to be put on our hand, for that would be the mark of the beast. We were taught that the army of 200 million coming out of the Euphrates River in Revelation 9:14 are the Chinese army? That's incorrect. Number 10, we are often taught that the worldwide events of today, especially about Israel, are leading to the rapture. No, they are leading to the great tribulation, the reception of the Antichrist, and the return of Jesus Christ.